Good morning, everyone. I'm glad once again to be here with you on this cool summer day. Am I really in Georgia? It seems so nice and pleasant, the weather outside right now, and I'm glad to be with you today. We're going to open our Bibles this morning. I'm going to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read a portion from God's Word from Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the last two times I've been here this year, I have been speaking from the book of Hebrews. And I have not yet completed the things that I've wanted to say. But I'm going to do a little bit of a review for those of you who forget, like I do, the things that were mentioned before. And those of you who perhaps were not here to hear some of the things that were mentioned in times past. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start reading from verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We'll stop the reading there. The letter to Hebrews was written by a person who was very concerned about believers in the first century. There were Jewish believers in the first century, people who came to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they believed in his name, and they came to know him as their Savior and their Lord. And they started to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were growing, they were happy, and they were glad to know that their sins were forgiven. But then came persecution, family, friends, people in society, whatever it might be. There was persecution come on these first century believers. They started to question why these people would follow a man who was crucified on a cross. Why would they dare to follow a man who claimed to be the Son of God but was rejected by the religious leaders as being the Son of God? Why would you follow such a person? He died a shameful death. And so there was a call for these people to come back to the faith of your fathers. Abandon your following of the Lord Jesus and come back to the faith of your fathers. And the pressure apparently was getting to be so great that some were beginning to go back to the faith of their fathers. And they were abandoning Christianity and abandoning their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus. And so the writer writes this letter. He's writing to encourage them to go on, to make progress, to move forward, to continue to follow the Lord Jesus. And therefore he writes and tells them, first of all, how wonderful the Lord Jesus is, far greater than the Jewish sacrifices that were sacrificed on the altars in Jerusalem, far greater than the temple, that magnificent building that was still there, standing in Jerusalem at the time, far greater than the high priest that was standing in Jerusalem. You had a high priest in heaven, a man, the Lord Jesus, who is far greater than all the angels, far greater than the law of Moses. You had a man in the glory who loves you and cares for you. Why would you abandon your hope, your confidence in him? And sometimes that happens to us even today. We have faith in the Lord Jesus, but there are things that happen in life that shake our faith. They can be things that we have done. As a result, we wonder whether God still loves us and cares for us. It could happen because of things that happen around us, tragedies or whatever they might be, and we get to question whether there really is a God who cares and loves. Whatever it might be, there are many times when our faith in the Lord Jesus is shaken. And the writer of this letter is writing to tell us we have a Savior and an unshakable faith. He will never, ever leave you. He will never, never depart from you. He will not forsake you. He loves you. He cares for you. He understands your life. You say, how is that possible? Well, the book of Hebrews tells you the answer. How it is that he, the Holy One who knew no sin, can understand your life and sympathizes with us in the things that we go through while we're here on earth. And so he writes about the Lord Jesus. And he also writes about the high priestly ministry of Christ. That's a ministry which Jesus Christ carries on for us today. This very day, he is seated at God's right hand. He is there not on vacation. He is there working for you. Specifically, he is praying for you. There's other things he is doing, I can tell you that, but he is praying for you. He's praying that your faith will not fail, because there are many events in life which can cause someone to turn around and go back. He is there praying that your faith will not fail. Aren't you glad about that? Where would we be without the ministry of the high priest? I'll tell you, we would be lost. We would be lost without him. He is a shepherd. He is a guide. He is a friend. He is more than a savior. He is everything to the believer, and we are to put our trust in him. Well, these believers, their faith was shaken, and they started to turn back. And so, through a series of warnings in this book, there are five warnings in this book, the writer warns them what it means to go back to the faith of their fathers. And we have looked in the past two times that I have been here at three of those warnings. I'll review them in just a moment for you. And we've looked at them in a particular way because I believe in these warnings we get the writer's thoughts on what it means to be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just because you go to church does not mean you're a believer. If you go to church, of course, you're a believer in something. But just because you go to church does not mean that you are a believer, a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know people who are hypocrites. In fact, we all are hypocrites, every single one of us, including myself. We all have difficulties with our faith. We all fail. We all fall. We all make mistakes. And so it's important from time to time to review what it is to be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are many around us who are false believers. Or, like I like to say today, there are in our generation believers who don't believe. You may know many of them. And so what are the marks of a genuine believer? The first mark is found in the first warning of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. This verse says, you can turn to it if you'd like and read it, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which first was spoken by our Lord, and then it was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" That first warning is a warning that it is possible to miss salvation and be eternally lost. And to do that, to miss salvation and be eternally lost, you don't have to reject the gospel. If you reject the gospel, you will miss salvation and be eternally lost. But there are many others who do not reject the gospel, and they still miss salvation and are eternally lost. These are people who neglect this great salvation that God has provided. They know about it. They haven't necessarily rejected it. They're simply neglecting it, not listening to it, putting off a decision for the Lord Jesus, not paying attention to it, deciding not to respond to this great salvation that God has given. There are many in that category. In fact, there might be many more in that category than in the category of those who reject the gospel. And the Bible here is warning us, the writer is warning us, that it is possible to never be saved simply by knowing what the gospel is, but neglecting this great salvation that we have. And so, the mark of a genuine believer, as found in this first warning, actually in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of this letter, is that a genuine believer listens to and responds to the voice of God. We don't do it perfectly. If we all did it perfectly as believers, then we'd be able to preach that it is possible to be perfect in this life. But we don't preach that because the Bible doesn't preach that. In this life, we will continue to sin as believers. In this life, we will continue to fail and make mistakes. The Bible teaches that. The Bible does not teach that in this life you can achieve sinless perfection. There is only one person who has ever been sinless, and that is the Lord Jesus. He was without sin. In him was no sin. He could not sin. There was nothing in him that desired to sin and to reject the will of his Father. Nothing in him at all. He was without sin. But you and I are sinful. We are sinners. And even as believers, we still sin. We make mistakes. That's where the question comes up. If we sin, well, are we rejected by God? And the answer the Bible gives is no, we are not rejected by God. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Every single time we fail, every single time we fall, we have a promise from God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful promise, and you can apply it 1,000 times because you see, it doesn't, 1,000 times a day, because it's not qualified. It doesn't say, well, you can do this about 10,000 times in your lifetime, and after that, you're on your own. The Bible doesn't say that. It's a promise for all time and all eternity. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 says, "The just shall live by faith." We have no other way to live. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he speaks, It is God who speaks and says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we believe it. We live by faith. We have no other way to live. And so we take God at his word. We listen to him and we respond to his voice. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, we don't follow in a straight line, do we? We follow in a crooked line. We like to wander. We see the berries over there or the mushrooms. I don't get wandered by the mushrooms. But Polish people, they go off in the mountains. And what are the Polish people doing today? Well, they're up in the hills collecting mushrooms. It's their, you know, one of their pastimes, things that they do. Once in a while, you find out that someone's eaten a bad mushroom, and, you know, it's a horror story. I would not know the difference, and probably most of us in this room would not know the difference between a good mushroom and a bad mushroom. So I don't think it's a wise idea in the United States to go off in the mountains and collect mushrooms. But in Poland, they do it all the time. You know, that's the thing that they do. We wander off the path that God wants us to follow. And when we do that, he patiently waits for us to return. And we can return and continue to go on. We are to follow him. And so we listen to him. And eventually, we respond to that voice. Hopefully, we'll respond quickly. But we don't always respond quickly. But the mark of a genuine believer is, in general, when you look at their life, you'll see that that person listens to the voice of God and responds to that voice. Now, in order to do that, of course, we need to listen to the Word of God. We need to be reading it, listening to it. I was speaking to one man this past week, never thought to be listening on an MP3 player to the Word of God. He says, I never did well in school, and I don't like to read. But listening I can do. I listen, and I learn better when I listen. And so he's going to get a copy of the Bible on audio and be able to listen to it on the way to work and things of that nature. It's amazing how sometimes the most simplest suggestions people have difficulty, even I had difficulty knowing it at first. But we can listen to the Word of God, and that's the mark of a believer. We want to know what God's Word says. We want to listen to him. And so we read God's Word. I've often said life is like a roller coaster. I don't like roller coasters, but my life is on one. As I mentioned, I have 6 children, and my third child is the wild child, and he has a personality of being very daring. I remember in Poland when he was still in a walker, so he could not yet walk by himself. He was in that walker, and we lived in a house. We were renting a house, and it had a steep staircase, and the staircase was cement. And it was very steep. You go down those staircases, you're dead. There's just no question about it. And he looked at that staircase in his walker, and you know what he did? He went right down for it. And he tumbled down all the way to the bottom. I saw it happen. No way that you're going to survive that fall. And if you do, no way you're going to get out of this without being paralyzed. He came out without a scratch, which is a miracle, and I'm so thankful for it. But that was when he was in a walker, and since then, he's now 10 years old, and since then, he has demonstrated that he is still just as daring in many kinds of ways. He wanted to know what to do in case there's a fire in the house, and so, you know, you might have to jump out the window. And so one day, he was in his room, and he looked at the window, and he looked at the bushes that were under the window, and he wanted to know what it felt like, and so, you know what he did? We didn't know about this until much later. He came in with scratches because it took him a long time to get out of the bush. And on it goes. He's at boys' camp this week, and I wonder how he's going to survive that. You know, I mention all that because, you know, we're probably going to be at a roller coaster amusement park later this year. We have tickets for such a place, and I'm just scared that I'm going to be on one of those things with him and don't want to do that. But anyway, life is a roller coaster. And sometimes we're really doing what we're supposed to be doing and listening to the Lord and following Him. And other times, we're not. And we're going downhill, and we're going downhill real fast. Our eyes are closed, our ears are shut to the voice of the Lord. But the mark of a genuine believer is that he will listen and eventually respond to God's voice. The second mark of a genuine believer is in the second warning found in chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. And there we read, Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The context of this warning is chapter 3 and chapter 4. And without getting into the details and just a review, this is a warning about your faith. What kind of faith do you have? Because there are two types of faith. There's a faith that saves. That's a faith that endures. And there's a faith that doesn't save. That's a faith which will not last. It will not endure. And the Bible speaks about these two types of faith. There are people who believe but are not saved. Now the Bible, the gospel in a nutshell is, if you believe in Him, you will not perish but have eternal life. That is the gospel. But let's break that down a little bit. The gospel is a package deal. The gospel is a package where God says, I'll give you forgiveness of sin, justification. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not the only thing the gospel says. If God says that you are forgiven of all your past sins, now go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you, I don't think any of us would be able to do that. We are sinners. We would like to do that. You know, we would like to have a second chance. We would like to redo life over. We would like to not make the mistakes that we made. If only I had the chance to go into my mother's womb a second time and be born again, then I'll do things better. I'll do things right. I'll live for the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Even if you said right now, I'm going to give the rest of my life to the Lord, we're still going to fail. We're still going to make mistakes. We will still sin. The gospel is good news, and justification is good news, and forgiveness of sin is good news, but it doesn't stop there. In Romans chapters 1 to 5, we are reminded that we are all sinners and we all need to be forgiven. But chapters 6, 7, and 8 of the same book tells us that sin has ruined our lives. It's made a wreckage of our lives, and we need that wreckage fixed. And so a part of the package of the gospel is not just justification, but also sanctification. That is, God wants to fix your life. He wants to change you. He wants to make you holy. That was a wonderful hymn you called out. It's one of my favorite. Take time to be holy. Be off with the Lord. Spend time with Him often and also in His Word. It's a wonderful, wonderful hymn reminding us that if we want to make progress in sanctification, we must be in God's Word. Or in other words, we must listen to the voice of the Lord. We must be in tune to listening to Him and following Him. And so there are people who do not want to change. They like the justification part of the gospel, and they'll like the third part of the package, which I have not yet mentioned. Jesus not only offers forgiveness of sin, He not only offers to change your life, but when we come to death's door, He doesn't open the door and says, thus far and no further, I can't go with you, you go by yourself. Good luck. No. The psalmist in Psalm 23, David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And when we come to the valley of the shadow of death, we will not be abandoned by our Savior. He will walk through that valley with you and with me and get us to the other side. and we will be with him forever and ever in eternity in heaven. Now, I'll tell you, that's a wonderful gospel. And there are people who say that first part, forgiveness of sin, I need that, I want that, I believe he can do that. And the third part, getting to heaven, getting me to heaven, I like that too, it sounds great. The second part, sanctification, I really like my life. I don't want to change. And I don't think I need to. After all, he forgives me, doesn't he? So I'm going to reject that part of the gospel. I just want him to get me to the other side, and that's it. So there's a measure of belief, but you haven't believed the package, the gospel, as God has presented it to you. And there's an example of that in chapter 4. We read it the last time I was here. I believe it was the last time. And so there are two types of faith. What type of faith do you have? Remember, when we come to faith in Christ, we cry out to God for salvation and say, save me from my sins. That's what I want. There are a lot of people who want to be saved from hell. When I was 5 years old, I wanted to be saved from hell. And I thank God that such a miserable reason to want to be saved, God accepted it from the mouth of a little child. But as I grew, I realized that he not only saved me from hell, but he saved me for something far worse. He saved me from my sins. And so, as I live my life, I want to listen to him. I want to follow him because he's the Savior from sin. He has saved my life. This is not a waiting period where, you know, if you successfully stop sinning, you'll then be saved. No. Salvation is instantaneous. The moment we cry out to God in faith, we repent of our sins and we cry out to him and ask him to save us. He immediately saves us for all time and all eternity. You're saved. Then he begins to work in your life. And the mark of a genuine believer is that through all the difficulties of life, through all the trials, through all the problems, through all the failures, through everything, faith goes on. It continues forward. It endures. It endures all these things. Not because we want it to endure, but because he is able to keep me. He keeps me. He prays that your faith will not fail. There are many people who go through difficult circumstances in life. And you throw up the towel, you throw up your hands, and you say, I can't believe in a God like this. And you walk away. Well, that's a faith that doesn't save. That's a faith that didn't last. But saving faith is a faith that endures. It endures because when you are truly saved, when you are a genuine believer, the Spirit of God comes into your life. And he will never leave you. Through all the difficulties, through all the failure, through all the sin, he will never leave you. And so while we wander, and while we may go in the wrong direction, there's going to be something within us that wants to get right with God. It may take time, but there's going to come a time when we respond to his voice. And we come back. We face the consequences of whatever we have to face. We go on. We endure. Faith goes on. It's the mark of a genuine believer. We go on. But you say, how can we go on? How is that possible? The answer is in this letter. We have a great high priest. Without him, we could not be able to go on. He represents us before God the Father, and he represents God, and we are represented by him to God the Father. He stands as our mediator. He's there on our behalf. And he is working for you. And chapters 5 to chapter 10 talks about this great ministry of this high priest. But as we get into chapter 5, which is the beginnings of the third warning, the writer starts to write and say, you know, you have a great high priest, but and that's really the ministry that you need. But I'm afraid you're just tired and you don't want to listen anymore. It's noon. We're starting to think about lunch, chicken, right? Starting to think about other things. And we get tired. And we don't necessarily want to hear the thing that we need to hear. in order to get through the difficulties and trials that are in our lives. And so the writer writes this way, and then introduces us to the third warning. It's in chapter 6. We're not going to read it because the context is what's important in chapter 5 at the end of the chapter. It says you and the warning is simply that you need to make progress. It's in chapter 5. I'll read that in verse 11. Of whom we have much to say. He's talking about the high priestly ministry of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And it continues on. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to make progress. Some of you at this time perhaps ought to be teachers of God's word, and yet you're still being spoon-fed. Is that your case? The Bible tells us that the mark of a genuine believer is that they're going to make progress. Everyone's progress is going to be different, but there's going to be progress. And over a lifetime, you're going to be able to see that there's progress. We grow. It's a natural thing to do. We grow. And if we are spiritually part of the body of Christ, and we are children of God, we are naturally going to grow. We're not naturally, we're supernaturally going to grow. The Holy Spirit is going to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to make progress. And if we had made progress in the good times, then when we faced our trials, tragedies, sin, failure in our lives, well, we're going to know what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, for example, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And when there are trials, you know, tragedies all around us, well, it's not going to shake our faith because we believe. We can say, as Job says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep me. I know my Redeemer liveth. And so when we know the Word of God, we have the tools we need to get through the things that happen in our lives. But you see, if we don't grow, then the trials come, the difficulties come, we don't know what to do, we fall apart, and our faith gets shaken and we walk away. Well, that was the case of these believers, because the writer believes that they are believers. He writes that in chapter 6. And so there's a time when our faith will be shaken and we might wander away. He's calling for them to come back. We need the ministry of the high priest, or the ministry also of the body of Christ. We work together and help each other to grow closer in the Lord. So the mark of a genuine believer is that we make progress. And then the fourth mark of a genuine believer is found in chapter 10, and it's found in verse 25. And there it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So these believers were giving up. They were walking away. So they stopped coming to the meetings on Sunday. They stopped meeting with the Lord's people. And they it wasn't necessary, wasn't worth it to them. Why should I do this? They were showing the signs of not being a genuine believer. The Bible tells us that we are to grow. And one of the ways we grow is God uses other believers to help us grow. We live in a generation where people don't necessarily like to come to church or gather together with other believers or meet in the assembly or whatever you have. They say, why should I go there? You know, the other people there, they're ugly, or they're not very nice people, or I have problems with them. And why should I be tempted to sin by being impatient or something like that, by being together with those brothers and sisters? Why don't I just stay home? Fact is, technology changes, you know. When Gutenberg Press came along, the whole world changed. Well, the internet comes along, the whole world changes again. We're in that time period. And so now I can just stay at home, listen to better messages. You know, there are a lot better preachers on the internet than perhaps come to this meeting. Certainly today that would be true. And then I don't have to deal with people. I can just simply love the Lord and love my neighbor and do that. Well, the mark of a genuine believer is that they desire to meet with the Lord's people. That's the mark of a genuine believer. And so we may wander away for a while. But in general, as you look over a lifetime, it's a desire of the believer to meet together with other believers. The next mark of a genuine believer is in this passage that we have just read this morning. It's the fourth warning in the book. It's a warning about willfully sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. And it says here there remains no longer a sacrifice for sin. And the warning goes on here. But notice it finishes. It's couched between two verses. One of those verses, verse 23, which says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then towards the end of the warning, at the end of it, you read to in verse 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." So this warning is couched between two verses which are fairly important to remember. The writer is calling for these believers to continue to follow the Lord Jesus. And if you stop following him with your eyes open, I mean, if you know the truth, your eyes are open. This is not being done ignorant. Your eyes are open. In chapter 6, it's the same. Eyes wide open. You know who Jesus Christ is. You know he's the Son of God. You know he's God incarnate. Let me ask you a question here. If Jesus Christ is God incarnate, if you truly believe that, how would your life be different? If you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, would you desire to sin? We will sin, but will you desire to sin? Will you want to live a life of sin? If you know he's the Son of God, then it follows that you know he's coming again. And if you know he's coming again, it follows that you will stand before him. This is reality. This is real. And you know it's real. Your eyes are open to it. You know it's real. Well, it should affect the way we live our lives, shouldn't it? If you decide to live a life of sin, what you are really saying is, I really don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. His blood is not any different than my blood or your blood. His sacrifice is not really necessary to get me to heaven. I can either get my own way to heaven or I don't believe in heaven at all. But there's nothing special about him. Why should I follow him? Why should I listen to him? That's what you're saying. A person who spends his life willfully choosing to live a life of sin is a person who is putting into practice what he believes. And so the mark of a genuine believer is that a believer truly believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that's going to affect the way we live our lives. Now, I mention it that way because in our churches, it is very possible to come to church every Sunday, to be baptized, to lead a Bible study, to learn verses, to have a Christian wedding, to have a Christian funeral, to speak like a Christian, to talk, to walk like a Christian, to smell like a Christian, all the rest of it, all the nine yards. And we look at you and say, you are a Christian. It's possible to be in that category and all your life, in your heart of hearts, not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We call that a Christian by tradition or a Christian by culture. There are many of them. Many of them, not just in Poland where it's easy to spot, but also here in the United States where it's easy to spot too. Why do I say it's easy to spot? Because, you know, once again, being a father, I can stand before you and you can look at me and say certain characteristics of me, what a godly person or whatever you might want to say about me. But you know, you don't know me. My children know me. And I can't pull anything over on my children, especially Joel, the one that has autism in our family. Constantly he is saying, "But you said," and I have to come back and say, "Well, yes, I did." He keeps me honest. You see, we all fail God, and when we know one another really well, we see the failures, warts and everything. But what I want my children to see is I want them to see my faith. The just shall live by faith. That's what I want my children to see. That I have faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I put that faith into practice in many practical ways through my prayer life, through listening to the Word of God, through following the Lord Jesus, through behaving like a believer ought to behave, so I have a testimony in this world, through confessing my sin and confessing it publicly when it needs to be confessed in front of my family or in front of others. I want them to see that I am a human being who is a sinner, who does not deserve the grace of God, but has come to recognize that where sin abounds, grace far, far abounds much more. And I trust Christ for that. My faith is in him. I come to salvation by faith. I live my life by faith. Are you doing that? The just shall live by faith. This is not something for just missionaries to do. It's not something just for Christian, you know, leaders or people in full-time work or something like that does. It's not just for them. It's for the believers, all believers. You get into your car and you go to work in the morning, and you have a job, and it may be a secure job. It's not a secure job. You live your life by faith. You're able to afford the things you're able to afford because you get a paycheck or something like that. You live a life by faith. God can take everything out from underneath just in a split second time. You live by faith. And whatever you have and whatever I have, we have by the grace of God, as he leads and he provides, we live by faith. Whatever difficulties you and I might be facing right now, there is one unaltering promise we have from God's Word. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's verse 12, where it says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." We can trust him and move forward and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mark of a genuine believer. We have no time, but if you go into chapter 11, you'll find examples of men and women of faith. You know who some of those people are? Rahab. How did she get there? Abraham, who we read against hope, believed in hope that he would become the father of many nations. The list goes on and on. Ordinary people who failed God, who lived life, who buried their dead, who had the joys and sorrows of life. They lived life like you and I have. And you want to know something? They endured. They endured by considering him who is invisible, by putting their trust in God. Now, what kind of Savior do we have today? Who is the Lord Jesus? The same God that Abraham had. The same God that Rahab put her faith in. The same God that Isaiah trusted. The very same God who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can trust him and move forward. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask that you would bless your word, the things that were quoted and the things that were read, as we opened your word this morning and considered what you have to say. Far more important than anything that I have said are the very words of Scripture. And we're thankful that we have the wonderful privilege to read them this morning. We pray by the Spirit of God that you will do what only you can do and minister to your people that are here in whatever issues and whatever needs that they have. We pray if there are any here that don't know the Savior, that the Spirit of God once again would do what we cannot do, and that is to open their eyes to see the truth of a wonderful and great salvation. We pray that that salvation would not be neglected by anyone in this room, but that we would not only believe the gospel, that we would live by the gospel, and people would see that we live according to what we believe, and it would be very apparent and clear in our testimony. Oh, Father, we need your help. We need your ministry. For without you, we are nothing. Without you, we cannot go on. Without you, everything is hopeless. And so we pray, Father, that you would minister here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.